Matthew chapter 7.
Dustin Bela, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, in this day that we'll be here, bless all the people that are preaching today, that it goes smoothly. Bless the pastor as he gives us words to teach and us to hear and actually think about them, use them in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I don't know what went wrong. Dustin turned 18. He's not married yet. All right. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, he's not going to be for a while.
All right. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 1. This is some of the most famous verses in the Word of God. All right. The Lord himself said this, judge not lest ye be judged. Okay. And again, he didn't say judge not. He said just judge not lest ye be judged. Okay. And we're going to get a look at that principle. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. He's given you an idea how God will judge you. Okay? And all of us are going to be judged. Those without salvation will be judged at the great white throne judgment. It'll be a miserable and awful time. Because it's not just what you did. They'll actually look at the thoughts and intents of your heart, the motives. Okay? What was really going on inside of you? The one who knows your heart inside out will show everybody.
Right.
And I've said this thing before. You know, if I could take a probe right now and put it in your heart, put a big TV screen up there, from me down, there's not a single person who would want people to see what goes on in my heart. All right. It's vile. It's terrible what goes on. Part of being civilized is realizing that's the human condition. I'm surrendering this stuff to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to let that go, okay? Most of the time, if you cuss, get angry, stupid things you say, it's because a man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart, okay? You were dumb enough to put the screen up there, all right? You were dumb enough to open your mouth, let everybody know what was in your heart, all right? Not always a wise thing to do, and better off to just acknowledge to the Lord, yeah, that's some terrible stuff in my heart, but thank you, Lord, for knowing that and loving me anyway, okay? But the idea is this. God looks at the thoughts and intents of the heart, okay? And when God judges a person, one of the things he tells you is he then looks at how you judged others. And that will be the measurement of how he judges you. Okay, how have you judged others? And one of the sad parts about that, the more a loser a person is in this life, usually the more judgmental they are. That's just the thing I've learned. When I'm at my lowest, I'm more judgmental. When I'm feeling really low and down on myself and feeling I haven't accomplished much, I just sit there, oh, that person, they think they're really something. And like, oh, look how stupid that was that they did over there. I'd never dress like that person dressed or whatever else. When I'm actually doing fairly well in life, that pretty well goes away from me. Okay? Why? Because I'm confident in who I am. I'm trusting my God. I'm doing well with my God. And if I see somebody dressed stupid, you know, I remember me in the 70s. Tim Botens and I, we probably somewhere in our past had bell bottoms, all right? are we proud of that? Mine were plaid, all right? It's just one of those things that, you know, you remember those kind of things or whatever else. And, you know, you hear somebody say something really stupid. I remember some really stupid things I've said in life, all right? And so, you know, you see somebody make a dumb decision. I remember some pretty dumb decisions I've made in life, okay? But I only do that when I'm cruising and I'm doing well. When I'm doing poor, somehow I forget all that. Look at that idiot. I'm trying to lift myself, all right, by casting them down in my own eyes. And the thing is, the Lord just marks that and say, okay, well, it'll be interesting when I judge you, buddy, all right? It'll be interesting when I pull out all these things that nobody else knows and you're the only one that knows and, you know, these things that you're laughing at them about. Wait till we see all of this, all right? And it's not going to be much fun, all right? So he said this, verse 3, And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And again, it's just that idea of we tend to ignore the things wrong with ourselves. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said when he was an atheist, and he had been a famous atheist in England before he ever got saved, wrote that tremendous book, Surprised by Joy, wrote a few other books, some good, some bad, but nevertheless, he said this. He said he used to think how stupid it was, the idea that you could love a person but hate their sin. All right, he just thought that was stupid as an atheist. Then one day he realized, well, I've been doing that with myself for years. You know, I've been, somehow or other, I hate a lot of the stuff I do, but I still love myself. And he thought, you know, if I do it for myself, I probably could do it for them. All right? And it's just that idea again. It's amazing the people who come up and talk about other people when you look at what's really wrong with their life. And you think, you're talking, buddy? Who are you? All right? And a lot of times it's done with, we really need to pray for so-and-so. She's cheating on her husband, you know, and you know, she's doing this, she's doing that. We really need to pray for him. And a lot of gossip is passed as prayer requests. All right? A lot of gossip is passed as prayer requests. And you need to be very, very careful of that kind of thing. My wife used to have a thing where when we first heard, she'd go out and walk with some of the ladies. And they'd meet and they'd walk. She just had to stop. She just had to stop. She could not stop those ladies from giving her the absolute lowdown on everything going on everywhere in the community. And they just, you know, just love to do it. And by the way, not a single one of those women are here today. Don't you be looking around wondering, was it, ooh, you know, no, there's not a single one of those women here today. But there were women who she'd do those walks with, and she just, they just couldn't quit running their mouths, and she just quit doing the walks, okay? Verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And, you know, when you see somebody who's got one of the same problems that you do, okay, and I think that's one of the victories in my life is there's very few mistakes I haven't made, all right? And if there's any out there, chances are somewhere in the next year or two, I'll stumble into it, all right? Other than adultery, we ain't doing that, sweetheart, all right? All right? And but it's just that idea again. You know, when you have taken that beam out of your eye, okay? And it's such a relief, first of all, I don't know if you've ever had a beam in your eye, but it's a wonderful relief to get it out, okay? And you know, what's wrong with you? Nothing wrong with me. You know, standing there with one eye closed. Nothing wrong with me. I see clearly. But you take that beam out of your eye. And then when you see somebody with a little something wrong, a mote in their eye, whatever, for one thing, you have compassion on them. And people know the difference, whether you actually have compassion on them or whether you're just somebody that's trying to act like bigger than them or whatever else. And they can see that difference. All right, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 2. Okay. Romans chapter 2. I often make this statement that the Apostle Paul's job, and when you read Paul, if you think of him as the person designated by God to take you by the hand and show you how the rest of the scripture works, okay? You have this train of thought, he's the only one that wrote to you. No, that is not true. He is not the only one that wrote to you, okay? But he is the one who takes you by the hand and shows you what the others were talking about, okay? Why? Because you were born Gentiles, you weren't born under the Jewish law, you weren't raised in that kind of thing. And so he'll take you by the hand and teach you what these things mean. So he's going to comment on a few places. We're going to see that he's going to comment on Matthew chapter 7, and he's also going to comment on 2 Samuel 12. But first we'll look at what he has to say. Verse 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever thou that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. for thou that judgest doest the same things. And therefore, there's always a reason that there's a therefore, okay? What is it therefore, okay? And he's talking about Romans chapter 1, where he talks about all these horrible things that people do. Well, look at verse 29 in Romans 1, just for an example, okay? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. By the way, isn't it interesting that disobedience to parents was put into that? God sees that as equal, all these other sins, okay? And some of you, that's where all your trouble started, wasn't it?
Yeah.
That's where all your trouble started. But then it says this, verse 39, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but watch this, they subscribe to TV channels so they can watch it, but have pleasure in them that do the same. Isn't that something? We're going to go to the movie and watch people do this stuff, all right? We think this is fun to watch people do this stuff, all right? And I understand, you can't tell a story. I mean, if I hear the story of the prodigal son, I'm going to hear somebody diss their own father, all right? I understand, I can't, there's no way I can read a book, entertainment or something without seeing this, but you know there's people who turn on just to see this kind of thing, all right? And my wife and I, we enjoy different British crime shows or whatever, but we have to be so careful, all right? Some of them just have a certain level. They're not going to take you beyond that level, and we're comfortable with that, all right? And then there's others where they take you to levels we don't want to go, all right? Boop, that goes off. We had one, we watched the whole season, loved it. Turned the second season on, the very first one, boop, that'd be the last we watched that one, all right? And, you know, we're not going to watch that anymore. We're not going to take pleasure in watching people do that kind of stuff, okay? That's why I said, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? For as you judge others, you're going to be judged, okay? You're going to be judged that same way. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same thing. And you'll swear to yourself you don't, but we're going to see that God doesn't see it that way, okay? God doesn't think like men think. That's why he's God. If he thought like you thought, this would be a horrible universe, okay? It'd be a horrible universe. You know, I used to have a list of things when I was a lost man that I never did. I'd never do this. I'd never do that. And of course, that's what self-righteousness is. Self-righteousness, and you'll hear me say this 1,000 times, self-righteousness isn't you bragging about the good you do. Self-righteousness is about boasting in your own heart about what you don't do. Okay? Don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do, you know, you know, it's just that whole idea. You look it on at others and they do this, but I'd never do that. And that is self-righteousness, okay? That's what it is. And when God judges you, he will go into your life and he will show you clearly what a jerk you really are. And he'll show the thoughts and intents of your heart. Okay, what's a better lion, the one in the cage or the one not in the cage? Well, the one in the cage is safer, but both their hearts are the same. Both want to rip your throat out. Yeah. Both want to chew on the flesh of your arm, all right? Both want to do it. And some of you, oh, you've been raised right. I'm so civilized. I'd never do those things. And then God one day will show you what that cage lion was thinking. And you remember what that cage lion was thinking. And then he'll judge you as you judged others. Okay, because man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. Okay, that's how God judges you, for what's on the inside of you, not what's on the outside of you. Okay, so that's how God's going to look at you and God's going to judge you. And yet you've been judging all these people on the stuff that was on the outside of them. Okay, and that's a huge mistake. All right, that's one of those things that if you've been doing that, chances are you ought to repent of that real quickly and real hard. All right. lest God make a complete and utter fool out of you, and sometimes in front of other people. Okay? You know, my mentor, Bill Randall, he talked about the man he was in the ministry with at first. They had a tent ministry together, a guy by the name of Roger Anderson. And he said the day came when Roger Anderson committed adultery. And he said it was such a scandalous and awful thing and broke hearts and everything else. And you know, most people sorrow over it. You know, if one of you committed adultery, I want to sorrow. I don't want to be angry. I want to weep from the bottom of my heart over that, okay? I don't want to sit around and be indignant over you or something like that. I want to be so grieved because it happened. And he talked about one pastor who just railed the hardest on the man and everything else. And he said in 6 months, that man was in adultery, okay? And there's just something about that. You need to be very careful of that kind of thing. There's the old statement, a professor at Weber State in Utah made this. He wrote his own history book, and a friend of mine was studying it back when I was in Utah in the 70s, and he read me a passage. And it just said this: choose your enemies very wisely and very carefully, because eventually you will become like them. Okay? When the British got to America, what were they angry with the Indians and the French for? Hiding behind trees and shooting at people. Okay? What were they doing in the next war? Hiding behind trees and shooting at people, all right? And, you know, and he went through history and showed how that whenever people are enemies, they become more and more like each other. Okay? And that's why you need to choose your enemies very, very carefully. Somebody said, well, that person's my enemy. Well, be nice to them. For one thing, you made them.
Yeah.
You made them an enemy, okay? Mm-hmm. And you say, well, I didn't do that. How come other people get along with them and you can't?
Right.
Okay? What is it about you? You must be something special, right, that you can see through that. And you know what? Every single person in this congregation has major flaws in their life, okay? They just do, okay? Some of them, because of problems they've had in their life and things, they wear them more out in the open, okay? And I understand that, and they go through that. And one of the graces God's given to our church is to put up with people and to love those people when they're going through that kind of thing, hard things in their life that they're going through, all right? And it's hard to see it. It's hard to watch when people go through that stuff. But the point is everybody's had those times or whatever, okay? And if you're not careful, God will put you through one of those. And everybody see it, okay? And you say, well, I don't want that to happen to me. Nobody wants it to happen to you. But don't be surprised if God does it to you, okay? And that's why you need to be so careful about how you handle with other people. And again, I know what it's like to be brought very, very low in front of very, very many people, okay? And I was so glad at the people in the McDonald's that I was always so kind to. The teller at the bank that I was always so kind to. That cashier at Walmart that I was always so kind to, okay? Those people that I was always so kind to, and delivery men and that kind of thing. You know why? Because when I came low, they didn't gloat. Okay? But there were people who I had openly been judgmental of. They gloated. They had a ball with it. Okay? They had a ball with it. Okay? And I bought that ball. I bought it. I bought it hook, line, and sinker. All right? And I had to live with that. And you know what? I'm awful careful now. Awful, awful careful. He said this, verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? If there's people in here who have really repented of things, it was God's goodness that did that, not your goodness. Okay, it was God's goodness. And Brother McVeigh has a tremendous point on this. He says this, and it's something where he reproved me, actually, over something how I used to preach it. And he just said this. He said, God's goodness is his character. It's the way he is. It's what he is. Okay? And You can build that kind of character in your own life where people see you as somebody with goodness. You could build that. A few things you'd have to do. One, you have to ignore every slight against you. Okay? You'd have to ignore every time that people put you down. Every time you don't get what you consider your fair share. And you'd have to be somebody who can always find a kind word to others. Okay? We have three types of people in this church. We have people who are indifferent. We have people who, when they see someone with a major fault, they sorrow over it. They grieve for that person with that major fault. They would with all their heart, they can see it. And we have others, it's just a delight to them. It's something to talk about. Ha, 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 look at that person. Okay? That is the most wicked person in our church. Okay? Not the drunkard, not the fornicator, that person. Okay? And that's the person God's gunning for. Okay? One of the sad parts is, and I just mentioned to Mrs. Hain, I said, I understand now that you're not able to concentrate on the services. And she's not. She's just in too much pain. She might catch a little bit of what we're saying here. But it's hard for her to concentrate on anything for more than 5 minutes in a row. Okay? Very hard for her to do it. Okay? But it also makes it easier for me to talk about it. She sees the same things the scorners see. Has she ever scorned people for it?
No.
No. The scorners scorn, don't they? Because it's their nature. It's what they are. Okay? She didn't do it. She sorrowed over it. I've heard her say this in great disappointment. When someone who really made huge mistakes, she said, oh, they're just not walking according to that nature Jesus wants them to. And her heart just broken because they weren't walking according to that nature. They weren't letting Jesus run their life, okay? And just heartbroken over that, okay? Develop that heartbreak. Develop that. Grieve over that kind of thing. Be known for goodness, okay? So verse 4 again, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, God's goodness, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Verse 5. But after thy hardness, an impenitent heart. Now, if you were raised a Roman Catholic, that impenitent heart makes more sense to you than a lot of other stuff. Because as a Catholic, we used to have to do penance. Okay, Miss Pam remembers that, having to do penance. Miss Mary Botens remembers that, having to do penance. All right, Miss Bonnie remembers that, having to do penance. All right, what was that? You'd go up to the priest and you'd say, you know, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 6 weeks since my last confession. And then you'd tell him what your sins were, okay? And then he would absolve you of your sins. Not that he had the power, but we believe that as Catholics, okay? And then he would tell you penance that you should do, something you should go do to try to atone for what you've done. He might tell you to go say 5 rosaries and 6 extra Hail Marys or something of that sort. I remember one time when I stole a pack of gum, all right, from the local mobile station as a boy. I was a Boy Scout. All the boys were stealing something out of the candy rack, and they all wondered if I would. And I remember one time finally taking that pack of spearmint gum, all right? And I remember myself, you know, going home and thinking, I'm just waiting for that cop car. You know, in a mile and a half to walk from downtown Machias to my house. And, you know, I remember just waiting for that cop car and then chewing that stick and thinking to myself, what am I going to do with this wrapper? You know, someone's going to see. And I didn't even chew the rest of it. I remember burying it or doing something with it. You know, I didn't want anybody to have the evidence or whatever. And finally, in agony, telling the priest what I'd done. And, you know, he told me the most simple thing in the world. He said, I want you to quietly just go put a nickel on the cash register. Because the backs of gum cost a nickel in those days, all right? You know, penance. You know, do something about it. And I also had to say some Hail Marys or something of that sort. But it was that idea. And again, I don't agree with the Catholic Church in signing that kind of thing. But I do agree with them with the idea that if you're really sorry for your sin, your heart will be penitent. You'll really, you know, those of you who are mothers, you know when your kids are really sorry and when they're not sorry. You can make them say sorry, can't you? All right? But you know when they break. It's one of the sweetest things in the world when one of your children really breaks, all right? And they really are sorrowful. And they really, and you know that. They come to their mama and it's over, it's done, all right? And one of the things the Lord's got a problem with is people with an impenitent heart. They don't intend to be sorry about it. They don't intend to get right about this thing. They justify it in their own minds. They believe they're okay for doing it. And you treasure to yourself wrath. There's a treasure for you. It's being laid up for you, right? And God's storing it for you, and it's exquisitely for you. I remember as a child one time, and I was reading a book about World War II, and it's amazing to me when I think about it. World War II had only been over 20 years when I was reading those books. but the thing is, it was about a freedom fighter in Czechoslovakia who, when the Germans took over, he was working in the underground and such, and it was a true story. And his assignment was to kill the number one German in Prague. And he ended up throwing a hand grenade into the man's car, and it didn't kill him, but it put shrapnel all through his internal organs and everything. And then eventually the man was caught, but the book said that man, it took him 6 weeks to die, and we know that he went through more pain than any person he ever tortured. That those 6 weeks, within in all his bowels, all that shrapnel and all that stuff in there, that he endured more pain than all the people that he ever tortured to death, that they know that he suffered more, okay? And only God can do that. God's the one who stores those things up, has a day of wrath for you. And you know what? One of the greatest things would be for God to do it while you're still on this earth and maybe give you a chance and to show you, look what you've done. Look at, and for you to repent of that thing and to sorrow and say, what a great judgment has been done for me, okay? You think of that man in the book of Judges, that king, and they got him and they cut off his thumbs and his great toes. What a horrible thing. And he said, you know what? He said, 70 and two kings, I cut off their great thumbs, or their thumbs and their great toes. And they scrabbled for meat under my table as dogs. In other words, try to hold a sword with your thumb gone. Okay? Try to hold a knife. Try to fight for yourself with your thumb gone. Try to run away with your great toes cut off, okay? And they're probably buck naked, and they're scrabbling for their food underneath his table. Throw them a little bit of food here and there, okay? And he told Joshua, it's just what was done to me. It was right what was done to me. I've done this to so many people. Now it's been done to me. Okay? Get that attitude. All right? Get that attitude when these horrible things happen to you. And get on your knees and tell the Lord, it's just and it's right that this is happening to me. It's just and it's right. Okay? The Apostle Paul said that there are people in the house of God and the churches who are sick because judgmental as anything. They'll take the Lord's table and then go home and talk about people in church. Okay? I can't even begin to imagine that kind of thing. Okay? But take what God's got coming to you. Thank Him as that great God. Give Him praise. Give Him honor. Give Him glory. Amen. Love Him for what He's done. And let Him take the rest of your life and do whatever He needs to do with it. Okay? Verse 5 again, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And let me tell you something, that day is coming in the long run where God will give His righteous thing, but He also, sometimes in mercy, will bring those things during your lifetime, okay? And everybody will look at you, what a wicked man. Say, that's right, I'm in this position because of my sin, because of my wickedness. Don't you worry about this. Me and God will get this straight. And you and God get it straight, okay? And let the people who want to rail and laugh, and let them say whatever they want to say or anything else. But you just go through whatever you've got coming, okay? And take it with God. And let me tell you something. God will raise you up higher than you ever were before, okay? That's what God does. There are people who could never believe that God would ever use me. And it's not because of hatred or misery. It's because they observed me at certain times in my life. And had you observed me at those times, you'd have never thought in a million years that God could ever use me. Okay? But God chasteneth those He loves. Okay? That's what God does. You take that chastening. You let God do what He's going to do. Let Him do what He's going to do. Okay? And then come out of that. afterward, that peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's a wonderful thing. It's a peaceful thing. Let God do it with you. Okay? Now, I want you to think of the person who judged someone else and then found out that God blamed them for the same thing. We're going to go to 2 Samuel 12. Second Samuel 12, we're going to go to verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. By the way, did David go, yuck, why would anybody love an animal that much? Let it sleep with them in their bosom. He didn't say that, did he? No. He was a shepherd. He knew what it was like to take that little lamb, put it in his bosom, let it sleep there and get that comfort from it. Okay? He knew that. This says this, verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Now, I want you to stop and think here. What is the penalty for theft? Four times. If he's too poor to pay, he has to sell himself into indentured servitude for 7 years. Okay? That's why the Proverbs say, if a poor man steal bread, no one despises him, but he shall pay sevenfold. Why? He's poor. He can't pay back. All right? He has to, you know, he's got to have to sell himself. He's going to pay sevenfold. All right? But David condemns this man to death. And we're going to understand why. Okay? Verse 6, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. What's the weightier thing of the law? Mercy. Mercy rejoices against judgment. David recognized the situation where a man had no pity and didn't want that man living in Israel. I don't want a man without pity living in this country. Okay, I can handle a thief in this country. I can handle all sorts of things. He handled a man that cursed at him and such. But he didn't want a man who couldn't pity. We have people in this church who struggle to pity. They struggle. Proud in their own heart. Okay? God cure that in you. God get rid of that in you. God take care of that in you. God get rid of it. Okay? Get that junk out of your life. Okay? Now it's interesting. Did David steal a lamb? No, he did not. Did David kill a lamb? No, he did not. Do you understand that God saw an equivalency here? Okay? Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things. In other words, David didn't have one wife. He didn't have two wives. David had a lazy Susan. He had a rotisserie. I mean, he'd just stand there looking. Pick which one was, you know, to have or whatever. I worked with a man one time who grew up in a home where his grandfather had 11 wives. And the Wendell W. Brimhall III was his name. I worked with him in the 1970s. His grandfather had married those 11 wives back in the late 1800s. Then the Mormon church outlawed that, but when they outlawed it, you had a grandfather clause. If you already had your wife, you had it. So he grew up in a household where there were 11 grandmas in the household. And he said, Grandpa would send 9 of them out to the fields, one to watch the babies and one to be home and play with them, he'd say. And, they just lived that way or whatever else. And keep in mind, God gave those men to do that. When you read in your Bible and it says that 500,000 fell of Judah in one day, you realize there's now 500,000 widows consigned to starve and have nothing, and that God in his mercy would have a man take her and bring him into his home and allow her to have children, which was Social Security, okay? God set that up, okay? No excuse for that today, okay? One of the great graces in the New Testament, okay, is it says, let every woman have her own husband, 1 Corinthians 7, not one you share, okay? Not one you share, all right? Tiffany, you grab that man by the ear, say, you're mine, all right? I'm not sharing you with anybody, all right? Grab him by the ear there, Miss Chelsea. I'm not sharing you with anybody, all right? All right, that's my own husband, all right? It's mine, all right? That's a great grace, all right? Women back then didn't have that. But at the same time, it was a mercy to them. And David had all these wives, and and they were men of the flesh, all right? If you were David's enemy, he didn't just put you in jail. He took a knife and watched you bleed to death, all right? And a totally different life than what we live today. But nevertheless, God gave him all these wives, everything he could ever want and such, and yet there wasn't enough for him. Wasn't enough, okay? Verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now keep in mind, David didn't do what that other man was accused of. But when God judged it, he judged it just like that man. Here's what you did. That's why you need to understand. Yeah, you might look at this person in the church and look what they're doing, and then God will take your life and say, yeah, but look at this. Here's how I see it. Okay? Despisest thou the rich? That's what David did. Paul's making a comment on David here. Okay? In other words, he did the same thing. He judged somebody that did this, but I'm going to judge you. Okay? Then he said this, verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife, okay? That's why Jesus Christ will have wounds on him for all eternity, okay? Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thy eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sons. One of the grossest passages of the Bible when an Absalom does that. Spreads a tent and takes all of David's 10 concubines, and in front of everybody, the whole world sees what he does, okay? Verse 12, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Do you realize he made that same, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and overcome when thou art judged. When you break commandments, it's only God you sin against. When you live without commandments, you sin against the brethren. Go read where it says. You know, in other words, you eat something in front of them that they can't eat, like Ashley Ford making peanut butter fudge. Yeah. All right. Sinned against her, pastors. One of the great weaknesses of my life when I look at it on the Facebook. Yeah. Ah, yes. All right, verse 11 again. Thus saith the Lord, I'll raise this evil. Verse 12, for thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and all the sun. Verse 13, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now, it's interesting. How many sins did he commit? Murder, adultery, covetousness. But God put away his sin, S-I-N, his very nature. His very nature. All right? Go with me real quickly. We'll go to Acts chapter 2. Acts This is why David wrote this. Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. When Nathan came to him, what offering is there in Israel for murder? There isn't one. There is no offering you can bring as a murderer. What offering is there for adultery? There is no offering other than stoning. There is no offering. So David says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. He's actually seeing forward to the cross. Now watch what it says here. We'll run through this very quickly. Time's tight. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Talking about Jesus Christ, Peter says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should behold them. Now watch the verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord alway before my face, for he is at my right hand that I should not be moved. Psalm 16, therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Boy, fundamentals hate the translation of that word there. Neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now look at verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Do you realize the only way to handle what David had done, God had to take him and show him the cross. He had to show him the death. He had to show him the burial. He had to show him his going into the hell. Had to show him the resurrection. He's seen this beforehand. Spake of the resurrection of Christ. There's no other person in that Old Testament that happened to. None. That's why it's called the sure mercies of David. Okay? Or God took care of that. If you're a judgmental buzzard like I am from time to time, you go to that great cross and let God handle it. Go ahead, Brother Cook. I had to sing, and then you close the service in prayer, all right?
Okay. All right. Take a hymnal. Stand, please.